Father, thank you for all that you have done. And we know that we are to become as little children. Little children don't have a whole lot to offer. Little children are not proud of their accomplishments. They recognize that they are very dependent on their parents. That's what you want to see in us. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And we pray that you would just help us in these days to stay close to you, shine brightly for you, and help us to be a blessing to those around us. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ever hear of a life coach? I hadn't, but they exist. There are individuals who make a living trying to help individuals like you and me to be able to achieve to beyond what we might think would be our abilities. So if you're looking for a definition for a life coach, this is what I found. A life coach is an action-oriented mentor who can help you reach your goals. Now, in this life, we understand how important that is. We all want to live up to our abilities and live up to some of our expectations. We would like to see our dreams, our passions come to pass. But one of the things that we need to realize as well, that in this life, everything that we accomplish generally is temporary. It's temporary. The farm that my dad grew up on and that I grew up at as a young boy is no longer in the family name. I had an uncle that took over the farm, but got into financial difficulty and lost the farm. 100 years from now, I challenge the team that Tripp coached on Friday night. 100 years from now, most people won't even talk about us. All of our accomplishments won't mean a thing to any of them. And so in this life, we have goals, we have dreams, and there's nothing wrong with goals and dreams. God created us to be productive. He created us to be hard workers. He expects us to do our best in all that we do, but we must remember that we do these things not just for those temporary achievements, though we get the pat on the back today from our peers, but we are to be living for something beyond all of that. What we need is a life coach, in a sense, that can take our lousy lives as they are. Now you say, "Now wait a second, preacher. Your life might be lousy, but mine's not." Well, if my life is really focused on only the here and the now, when we stand before the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe, and as he judges our lives, we're going to realize just how lousy we really did live our lives. So we want this coach to take our lousy lives, turn them around into lives of fulfillment and hope, and that has eternal benefits. Because when that happens, we're no longer living for the temporary. We're living for the permanent. We are not laying up treasures here where moth and rust takes its toll. We're laying treasures up in heaven, where there are no thieves, there is no rust, and we can enjoy it for all eternity. So who is that life coach? Who is that one? Well, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's a pat answer. You could have given me that if I would have asked you. But what I think we forget is just how much he can affect our lives. But a coach is limited. As I was at the banquet Friday night, and Tripp was trying to give a little pep talk to his players because the season is over with, it'll be another year, blah, 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 blah. I could tell from his tone and what he was trying to accomplish, he was nicely trying to kick them in the butt and make them get busy right now so that they're ready for next year. See, a coach can only do so much. He takes you where you are, tries to take you to the next step, but if you are not doing your part, next year when he gets you, you will be right back where you were or where he left off. I'm an example. My uncle, 8 years older than I, was a basketball star in high school. Small town, small community, small school. In fact, I was telling Brenda the other night, I was laying there in bed, we're going to be going to our class reunion this weekend. 46 for her, 47 for me, never have been to one. So this will be our first. But I'm laying there in bed. Now, I only went to this school for my sophomore, junior, senior year. I can't hardly remember anybody except those closest friends. But then I laid there thinking about the school that I transferred from, that I had grown up with, and I could name almost every one of those individuals because I grew up with them. Where was I going with that? Basketball, that's right, that's basketball. You see, when you get to a certain age, it's a different phase in life. And laying all joking aside, when I listened to Ken read Christie's letter, so thankful for many of you. You know, as I get older and phase of life and the challenges and the responsibilities all change, you know, I realize I can't do what I used to do. And it takes a body. It takes a body. Now, I didn't forget why I went there. It's because I couldn't remember where I was going. But I wanted to be a basketball star like my uncle. And so every year I would go out, I'd make the cut. I'd be number 6 or number 7. They always played the first 5. So I'm saying, I'm going to get better. You know how long that lasted? Till next season. And I'd try out again. I'd make the cut. Guess where I was? Number 6 or number 7. Year after year after year after year. Now I wanted to be a basketball star. I wanted to follow in my uncle's shoes. I just wasn't willing to take the time and discipline myself and become what I wanted to become. You realize churches are filled with people like that? People like us. And we want to be spiritual giants. And we pray, God, help us. Give us more faith. Help me to overcome this thing. And we think that there's some sort of a magical dust that's going to come down from heaven and fall upon us and boom, we're there. No. It takes a lot of work. And so we want this coach to take us and to challenge us and to help us become all that we need to become. So Jesus worked with the least of the least. I mean, you stop and think about this. And we're going to expand this in a moment. He worked with the least of the least. These were individuals from rural areas. Farmers, fishermen, and hated and despised sinners. He purposely passed over the elite of his culture, of his day, and even of the religious realm. He just looked right over them, just passed over them. He saw potential in these nobodies than he did even the very best of the religious people of the day. That's shocking. That's shocking. He came to his own, and even from his own, the very elite, those that you would expect would be his first pick, didn't make the cut. And he went to the least of the least. These guys that he chose would have been like the bottom of the barrel, the bottom of the barrel. These 12 disciples were ordinary men. Now, you and I have a tendency to make them super-powered individuals. But they were just ordinary men. And I can't help but think about who they were when Jesus said, "You follow me." Yeah, well, they were all Jews. But I'm not convinced that any of these guys had perfect attendance pins. I have a suspicion that some of these guys were discouraged. They were fed up with the religion that they were brought up with. They saw the hypocrisy. Some of them may have been just CEOs. They showed up in church, Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions. Some of them may have done a little better. Maybe some of them were quite regular at attending the worship services, but maybe they made sure they could sit where nobody would see them and they wouldn't have to pay attention and they could do their own thing. I think they were just like us. I think they were just ordinary individuals, most of them fed up, struggling to make ends meet, tired of the taxation that was placed upon them, wondering if God is even in control, because look what's happening all around us. I think that's where they were. I think they could have been our best friends because they're dealing with some of the same things in life and discouraged and busy. They're just ordinary guys. Just ordinary guys. They were imperfect people. Now, we know that from the biblical account. But if they failed while they were under their life coach, can you imagine what they did prior to that? When they weren't hanging around Jesus, you can be sure that they really messed up. They were imperfect men. They had their flaws. If we were around at that time and we were looking for dirt, we'd find it. We could find it. And we could do whatever we wanted to if we found it. They were imperfect men, but they were chosen men. I want to pause there for a moment. And I'm just going to throw out one verse just for you to think about. I'm not going to build on it, not going to elaborate on it, and certainly don't want to go into all the things that we can debate about it. But if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you have committed your life to Him, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, before the foundations of the world, He had His eyes on you. That's humbling. But each of these low-down misfits were chosen by Jesus. He could see in them great potential. And He was willing to take them just as they were. He didn't leave them just as they were. But they were chosen men. This was a special calling. This was a special responsibility being placed upon them, the creator of the universe. Now, they didn't know all of this at first. But as they look back at it, the God of the universe reached down when I reeked like fish and said, follow me. Follow me. Every one of them was transformed. Every one of them became different. There was Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the Less, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, and then Judas Iscariot. Oh, I understand that there's one on here that didn't fit the bill of all that I've said so far, and we'll touch on that a moment, but I want to quickly walk through these 12 men just to show some highlights about them. And I think you're going to be able to relate with some of them, just as I am able to relate with some of them. You know, there are certain tests that we can take. There are personality tests, you know, that'll help us to try to figure out whether, you know, I'm melancholy or if I'm something else. And we have spiritual gift tests, and we can work through it and see if I got this or if I have that. And you know how we go through those things, and we say, well, I got a little of this, a little of that, and you know, we're Heinz 57. We don't have a real particular. I think we're going to find that here with these guys. First one is Peter. I told the Trips team, as I spoke to them and gave a little devotion tonight, he was a strikeout king, Peter was. Everywhere you looked, Peter just struck out. He messed up. He was a fisherman. Peter and his brother James were partners with James and John. And possibly they had a business that worked together with each other. He's the only one that we know was a married man. That doesn't mean the others weren't married. But if it is true that he is the only one, here, I'm going to tip over now. If he is the only one that is married and the rest of them weren't, where does that put them on the age scale? Now, back then, they didn't wait till their 30s and 40s to get married. They would have married early. And so if Peter is the only one that's married at this particular time, not only has he chosen the least of the least, he's chosen these young bucks. You know anything about young men? No? They're a little hard to control. They seem to have a mind of their own. And they somehow think that whatever happened to you or anybody you know would never happen to them because somehow they have the great ability to be able to survive anything. You ever notice that? Well, these young bucks, I'm sure, had that kind of an attitude. If Peter, James, and John, if they were fishermen, you'd be sure they worked hard. But anyway, his Greek name was Simon. Hebrew name was Cephas, and the Greek Simon means rock. Peter was a Galilean, as were many of the other disciples. Peter stands out as the spokesman of the 12. He didn't feel worthy when it came time to where Jesus was washing feet. He didn't want his feet washed, filled with pride. He's one, we are told, that denied Christ. Now, don't hold that against him too much. Because when they arrested Jesus, you know what happened to all of them, do you not? They all fled. So in a sense, they all denied him. So don't be too hard on Peter. He was the one that walked on water a few steps. A few steps. He spoke the great confession when Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ." Peter was martyred on a cross. He requested that he be crucified upside down, did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord and Savior. And so Peter, we're told, was crucified upside down. Changed man. Andrew. Originally a disciple of John the Baptist, Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Andrew introduced others to Jesus. Circumstances made it such that he played second fiddle. Nobody likes second fiddle. Nobody likes to play second fiddle to their brother. And yet, Andrew doesn't seem to mind. He seems to be content allowing his brother to outshine him. Andrew was different than Peter. One author said, Peter roared like a firecracker, bursted into colors, and fizzled out, where Andrew just sizzled like a sparkler. Different personality. And in this congregation, there are individuals that are kind of like Peter. I mean, they just boom, and they get your attention, and everything they do seems to shine. But as Ken read that card from Christy, shows we have a lot of sparklers. Individuals that aren't in the limelight, don't need to be in the limelight, don't care to ever be noticed. But they're that sparkler, willing to go, willing to do, doesn't need a pat on the back. That just keeps sparkling. He's claimed by 3 countries, Russia, Scotland, and Greece. Claimed that he was the one that brought the gospel to these countries. Andrew, like Peter, didn't feel worthy to be crucified on the cross in the shape that Jesus' cross was. And so they made the X. And from what I understand, that's still called Andrew's cross. Isn't it interesting that these individuals, these least of the least, had such an admiration for the coach that chose them? They didn't think that somehow they had done him a great favor by, you know, surrendering to him. They could never get over the fact that he chose them. I'm the bottom of the barrel. And he chose me. And look what he's done with me. There's no way that I want to at all even be compared to him. Please crucify me on another shaped cross. James. James, the elder of son of Zebedee, brother of John. They were also 2 fishermen. Best known early on for their tempers. James, we will say he was a hot-headed volcano. You ever met anybody like that? You knew that if you just happened to cross them, Boom. But what did God do with these guys? He transformed them. Can you imagine James when he's writing his epistle? Well, James didn't write it. That was James' brother, Jesus' brother. But can you imagine James if he wrote an epistle? Can you imagine him saying that, I want you to be like me? Yeah, there are people out there that just need to really have a piece of your mind. No, James was a changed man. He was no longer a hot-headed volcano. He and his brother were connivers. They were the ones trying to work things out, and they even got their mother involved. Remember that? And they're working this out, saying, hey, Jesus, you're going to set up your kingdom, and there's going to be some pretty important people there, and just trying to wonder, what's your favorite relish? Just using Melanie's term. What's your favorite pie? What is it that we could do to maybe, somehow influence you to let us have those seats? They were manipulators, connivers, trying to work things out the way they wanted it to happen. James was one of the three, Peter, James, and John, that inner circle that Jesus had. He died by the sword, different than the first two. Herod here is looking to somehow build his popularity among the Jews, and he realizes that the Jews hate these 11 guys. And he thought, possibly if I took one of these guys that they hate and put him to death, maybe the Jews would like me. And it worked. It worked. And so James is killed just for the popularity of Herod. John was a brother of James. He is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, there is a group of people today that are identified by certain initials, and they have the audacity to try to take this example and a couple other examples or verses in the Bible and try to prove to us that John and Jesus had some sort of an intimate relationship. Enough said. He was also a son of thunder, but he too was transformed. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John. He wrote 2 John. He wrote 3 John. And he wrote the book of Revelation. He was also the apostle of tough love. John was the one who wrote, now look, I know you guys really want to know that you're saved. You really want to know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. I'm going to write you a book so that you can know that you have that assurance. And so he writes 1 John. At the end of the book, he writes, now the reason I wrote this book is so that those of you who know Christ can have assurance of where you will spend eternity. But we go back and read his book, and he says, look, you say you know God, and yet you walk in darkness? Doesn't measure up. Something's wrong here. You say you love God and you keep not his commandments? There's no truth in you. It just doesn't work that way. You say you love God and yet you hate your brother? How can you love God in whom you have not seen if you have such feelings towards this one that you see on a regular basis? John was the apostle of tough love. He was exiled on this island for his faith, hoping to be a real discipline for him. But it was a time that God came down and visited him and gave him a great revelation, and he writes the book of Revelation. John is the only one that we know of that died a natural death. Philip grew up in his hometown of Peter and Andrew. He brought Nathanael to Jesus, and Nathanael said, listen, where'd you say this guy came from? He came from Nazareth. No. No way. Nobody, nothing good comes from Nazareth. It's kind of like the valley here. People might think that of us. We can show them different. We are told that Jesus tested Philip, and he failed the test. Hey, what do we got to eat, guys? We got all these people. What do we got to eat? Philip says, not much. How can we get rid of these guys? And so he was tested as to his walk of faith. And at this point, he didn't have the faith to really believe that God could do exceedingly abundantly above what he was able to ask or think. So he learned a lesson. Bartholomew has two names, Bartholomew and Nathanael. Bartholomew is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, but John never mentions him. He uses the name Nathanael. Before coming to Jesus, he's described by Jesus as a man of truthfulness. He's a man, there is no guile. Now, this guy had a reputation. Probably not in his community, but in the eyes of God, Bartholomew was different than the other guys that we're looking at. Prior to his conversion, he was a man of integrity. He was a man of truth. And because God knows our every heart and our every thought, our every feeling and emotion, this guy was described as one as no guile. He was a man without hypocrisy or craftiness. He was who he was, and he was quite the example. Thomas is the guy that we pick on the most, but he wasn't the only one that doubted. If you remember after the crucifixion and the burial, and Mary comes knocking on the door, these disciples are all hiding inside, and she said, "Hey, he's risen!" And they said, "Really?" They said, "You're crazy!" They all doubted. The Synoptic Gospels don't tell us much about Thomas. John speaks of him in three different occasions. He mentions that Thomas is the one when Lazarus is dead. Remember, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus said, "Well, let's go all back. We're going to go right through Judea." And they said, no. They tried to kill you there a minute ago. And Jesus said, "That's where we're going to go." And it's Thomas that said, "Well, let's go along. We might as well die right alongside of him." He wanted proof of the resurrection. Matthew, a little different than Bartholomew. Matthew identifies himself as Matthew, but Mark and Luke call him Levi. He worked as a tax collector, likened to our mafia or drug dealers. Bartholomew was known for what Matthew wasn't known for. I'm sorry, Bartholomew was known, yeah, that's right. What Nathanael, I can't even say it now. What Bartholomew was known for, Nathanael didn't come close. Wasn't even a hint. He was living by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He had put himself first. He didn't care about anybody else. That was Matthew. Luke tells us he had a radical conversion. He repented. He repaid. If you remember the account. After he came to know Christ, he realized he had cheated people and taken advantage of them, and so he repaid them, and he followed. Simon the Zealot, the Zealots were kind of an underground Jewish group. They were capable of sabotage and violence. It's possible that Barabbas was one of their team members. Remember, Barabbas was the one that the people wanted to be released rather than Jesus. This would make Simon a passionate patriot. Freedom fighter? I'm just letting that sink in a moment. We might relate a little bit with this. Zealots opposed the taxation and hatched conspiracies, one right after another. That's Simon. That was the group called the Zealots at that time. What Simon had hoped for in Jesus didn't come to pass. What he and all the others hoped for, as we read in the book of Acts, didn't come to pass. Judas and James... The less Judas was, this is not Judas Iscariot, but he asked but one question. "Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? This doesn't make sense. You're supposed to be the Messiah. You're going to take over the Romans. Everybody's going to know you." So that gives us the mindset that they had in regards to Jesus. In James the less, we have no record of anything there. And Judas is the one guy that started out well, and then his faith deconstructed. Yeah, he was chosen. He was chosen. But he was free to make up his own mind and decision here. But before you're too hard on Judas, and I got to wrap this up. Before you're too hard on Judas, remember these disciples all were expecting Jesus to be a revolutionist. Their hope, what they prayed for, and what they believed God was going to do was send a Messiah, not one who would go to the cross, but one who would overthrow the Roman government. And so it's possible that Judas look to Jesus for this very reason. And when Jesus did not live up to his expectations, he turned. But again, I would say that his faith was not genuine faith at all. His heart was hard, and he ended up committing suicide. We all need a life coach. We need a coach that's going to come alongside of us, take us by the hand, and say, you know, where you're at right now, it stinks. It stinks. But I have the ability to take you and make you into something that will shine brightly here, and you will be greatly rewarded for in all eternity. Each of us need that coach. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would work in our lives this morning. We have quickly run through 12 individuals that you were able to turn the world upside down with. There was nothing spectacular about these guys. They were the bottom of the barrel, but they surrendered their lives to you completely. They put their eyes on their Lord. They set aside those things that so easily beset them, and they focused, and they pressed on, and they go down in history as men that turned the world upside down, men that you used to take the gospel to the known world of the day. There's far more of us than there were of them, and there's still a lot to do. And I would pray that you would help us to realize that what you did with them, you could do a measure of that in us. We may not be where we should be today, but that doesn't mean we need to stay there for tomorrow. Father, we need a coach. We need Jesus. And we need to be disciplined athletes that surrender ourselves and take the spiritual exercises that are necessary every day that will help us to grow and to mature and to become who you'd have us to be. Father, if I could encourage anyone that's here where they are to help them to get where they need to be, or if by chance there's someone here that has yet to surrender their life to the Lord Jesus, I would be honored to talk with them and to share with them and to help them too. Guide us all, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.